Today we're going to be talking about Despicable Me 3, which, if you can guess by the name, is the third movie in the Despicable Me trilogy. And in this movie, we start off with Gru, who's the guy in the black up there. He and his wife Lucy are working for the Anti-Villain League. They are working to stop the bad guy in this movie, who is Balthazar Bratt. And Balthazar Bratt was a child actor who was on a very popular show, and he was actually played a supervillain on the show. But then when he hit puberty, he got awkward, and they had to cancel the show because he was just too awkward in the show. So what he does is he turns to a life of crime and starts living as if he was that character on the show, causing havoc. And so Gru and Lucy are tasked with capturing him and stealing the diamond back that he had stolen. So they go and they fail at their mission, and so they get fired from the Anti-Villain League for failing to capture Balthazar Bratt. So they're kind of down in the dumps, and then a butler comes up and says, "Your brother wants to see you." And Gru didn't know he had a brother. It turns out that his parents, when they got divorced, they each took one. And his mom says, "As you can tell, I got second choice." And so they go and they meet this guy, Dru. And you can see him in the picture there. He's got much more hair. And he finds out that the family business was villainy. And their dad was a great villain. And all of their ancestors before them were great villains. And so Dru tries to get Gru to come back to the dark side and kind of become a villain with him. Well, as you can imagine, the minions also have a big role in the film. They end up going to jail for part of it, and so there's lots of antics in prison. But I want to show you one part of the movie that we're going to talk about here in a minute, and this is about Agnes, who is the littlest of the daughters that Gru adopted, and she's going to go and she's going to find out a little bit about unicorns.
"You saw a for real like unicorn? What did it look like? Did you pet it? Did it smell like candy? Was it fluffy?"
"It was so fluffy. I thought I was gonna die."
"Are you?"
"Unicorns are really real, and I'm gonna find one!"
"Sorry, went a little mama bear on you. You know, I heard a scream, and yeah, okay, have a good one."
So after this scene, Gru ends up talking to Agnes about unicorns, and he doesn't go right out and say that unicorns don't exist, but he kind of hints at that direction. She eventually does find what she thinks is a unicorn, and I won't spoil any more of that thing, but Gru says, "Oh, you got to see the movie." And Gru eventually, though, has to tell her, life is just like that sometimes. We're hoping for a unicorn, and we get a goat. So today I want to talk about unicorns. And I want you to think about, what is your unicorn? What is one thing that in the depth of your soul you desire? What's something that you earnestly long for? What is one need that you have that you just need to have met? That's your unicorn. That's the analogy that we're going to use for your unicorn. And to search out our unicorn, we go to the Lord in prayer. So as we think about our unicorns today and we think about the way that we approach God, we want to be praying for our unicorn. We all have needs and wants and things that we just long for. And those are the unicorns that we want to be praying about. God, we know, is faithful and does answer our prayers. And the parable of the unjust judge, persistent widow teaches us that God wants to hear our prayers, and God wants us to be communicating with him and telling him what those unicorns are. He wants us to be faithfully seeking him in prayer and continually bringing up these things to the Lord in our prayer life that we are supposed to be having on a regular basis. Now, I found a a story about a caller to a radio show program, and she called in and said, "I called just to let you know that I used to believe in God, but I don't believe anymore. And this is why." For a number of years, she and her husband had been attending a Bible-believing church in Queens. One day, her husband wasn't feeling well and came home from the doctor with bad news that it was cancer. So they went to the church and they told the pastor, and everyone at the church prayed for her husband's recovery. Their church, other churches, pastors, elders, they were all praying for this man's recovery. However, the husband just continued to get weaker and the cancer spread. Her pastor continued to encourage them and told them, "Just have faith, God will heal." The pastor quoted verses to them such as, "So Jesus answered and said to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive.' He said to this woman, 'Have faith and do not doubt, because God will heal you.'" He quoted John 15:7 to her and said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." The pastor told her that God promises what you ask and what you desire will be done for you. If you would only believe, then he would be healed. As the husband grew sicker, she followed the teaching in James and had the elders come and pray over him. And the pastor told her, "The Bible says the prayer of faith will save the sick and the Lord will raise him up. Believe it and God will heal." Eventually, the husband passed away from the cancer. And the pastor had to try to explain to the lady what had happened. He told her that she didn't have enough faith. Maybe there was secret sin in their life that they hadn't dealt with. Or maybe her husband wasn't really a Christian after all. She had no explanation. She tried her best to believe. She knew of no secret sin. And she always thought her husband was a strong Christian. So she came to the conclusion that the Bible must not be true. There must not be a God. And all that she believed in, her whole life, was a lie, because it didn't work when she needed it to. Now, this is an extreme example, and this is what I would call an abuse of power by the pastor and an abuse of scripture. When we're dealing with things like this, it's not helpful and it's not right to turn around and blame the person who was praying and to tell them these horrible things. We can see in these situations that even when we're faithful, even when we have sincere motives, even when we have faith, God still doesn't always answer the prayers the way we would like. And that's the rub, isn't it? We read these verses and say, God's going to answer your prayers if you pray and you believe. And then it doesn't happen. And now there are some reasons in Scripture that it tells us why prayers don't get answered. And some of those could be the things that the pastor mentioned. But when someone's in mourning, and someone's just lost someone who they love, that's not the time to go into theology lessons about sin and prayer. That's a time to do what Jesus did when his friend died, and to weep, and to be with the person, to love the person as Jesus loved us, walking with the person through that grief and through that tragedy. Now, there could be a sin issue. 1 Peter 3:12 says, "The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil." Sin does hinder our relationship with God. Of course, it hinders our relationship before we have a relationship with God, because there's that divide of sin And Romans 3:23 says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so that sin barrier is there before we even know God. But that's not the end of the story, because Romans 3 continues in verse 24 and says, "Yet God freely and graciously declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. For God himself is fair and just, and he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus." God's answer to the sin problem that plagues all humanity is Jesus. And Jesus died on the cross for our sins so that he can bridge that gap, so that we can know God and follow him and love him as he first loved us by making that sacrifice, by sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. But the fact of the matter is that even after we become a follower of Christ, sin continues to wreak havoc on us. We're not exempt from sin. We're not exempt from the sinful world around us. Proverbs 15:29 said, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." Isaiah 59 says, "Listen, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save you, nor is his ear too deaf to call you. It's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen anymore." When we have sin in our life that we have not dealt with, that does put a barrier between us and God, even after we are following him and become a follower of Christ. That sin will keep us and separate us. And one of the ways that it does separate us, and if you're wondering, do I have that, is to look at the relationships you have with other people. Matthew 5 says, "So if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God." More important than the sacrifice that you're going to make on that altar is to make sure that you are right with your brothers and your sisters. If your horizontal relationships are in distress, those relationships you have with those around you, if those are in distress, your relationship with God cannot be in harmony. If you think you're right with God, but you have all this garbage going on around you, you're only fooling yourself. Because God says that when we're right with others, then we can be right with God. And when we're right with God, then we become right with others. They go hand in hand. We can't be in discord with our brothers and sisters and think that we're okay with God. We have to get our relationships with others right so that our relationship with God can also be right. Another reason prayers won't be answered sometimes is that there's impure motives. James talks about, "And when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure." We have to think when we're asking those prayers and when we're thinking about our unicorns, what is the reason that I'm praying for this? Is it for God's will? Or is it for my personal gain or personal pleasure? Is this thing going to bring glory to God? Or is it only going to bring glory to myself? And going along with that, number three is it not in God's will. There is confidence we have in approaching God that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we have asked of him. 1 John 5:14. What we ask must be in God's will. God's not going to grant us a prayer request for something that's contrary to God's will. And we don't always know what God's will is. We don't always see what's coming around the corner. And sometimes, number four, God has something better in store for you than the thing that you're praying for. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." We don't know what's around the corner, but we know that God's going to be with us no matter what is happening in our lives. Sometimes God doesn't answer our prayers the way we want because it's the wrong time. Ecclesiastes says, "For everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven." Yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He has planted eternity in the human heart. But even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. Isaiah says, "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." We can't understand what's going on necessarily with what God's plan is for our lives and what God's plan is for our world. We can't see the big picture. We just see how it affects us. You notice anytime someone mentions that we should change something or that something is going to be different, the first thing that we typically think of is, how is this going to affect me? We want to know how it's going to change what I want to do and my pleasures and personal opinions. God is more concerned with the big picture. And that doesn't mean that God doesn't care about our situation and doesn't care about what's going on in our lives. But sometimes we can't see the big picture. And sometimes we have to remember that heaven is better. And when we pray for healing for someone, heaven may be the answer to that prayer for that person. Because Isaiah 57 says, "For those who follow godly paths will rest in peace when they die. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him." And Paul says in Philippians, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Ultimately, we take comfort in the fact that when we pray for healing for someone, their healing is going to come, but it may come in the form of being with God for eternity in heaven. When my grandma got toward the end of her life, she had Alzheimer's, and it was gut-wrenching to see her and to not have her know who we were, and then to just deteriorate to the point that she couldn't even speak. For her healing was her homecoming to God. And that's what we took comfort in, knowing that she had lived a life of faith and that she was going to be with her Savior face to face, and that she would have her full mental capacity, and that she would be restored fully in heaven with God. And so sometimes we get so focused on how it's going to affect us because, you know, I don't know what I would give. I would give almost anything to have her back, to meet my kids. She'd probably come to camp with me. And boy, if you want good chocolate chip cookies, she's got y'all beat. But I wouldn't want her here in the state that she was in. And God had a plan for that. And preaching her funeral was the hardest funeral I've ever done. And it was the first time that I shared some of my story with people. And God worked in that. Even in her death, people came to know Jesus. And that's what she would have wanted, to have something good come out of that tragedy. Paul tells us that we often don't even know what to pray for. Sometimes the situation is just so bad that we don't even know what to pray for. And sometimes, even when we think we know what we're supposed to pray for, Paul says sometimes we're praying for the entirely wrong thing. He says in Romans 8, 26 to 28, "And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in word. And the Father, who knows all hearts, knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. When we face times and we think our unicorn is just being ignored or not addressed by God, we can have comfort in the fact that God is addressing our prayer. He may be saying no, he may be saying yes, he may be saying not quite yet. But God's plan is not thwarted. God has that plan, and the Holy Spirit is there interceding on our behalf, praying when we don't even know what to pray for or how to pray. God tells us the Holy Spirit is there praying on our behalf. We take comfort in the fact that in those times of sorrow and in those times of distress, that we can turn to a community of faith, such as members and attenders of this church. We also take comfort in the fact knowing that Jesus promises to never leave us and to walk beside us as we go through those times in our life.
You've been listening to Pastor Kevin Daniels at Hayes Christian Church. Hayes Christian Church is a non-denominational fellowship in Hayes, Kansas. We are supported by the generosity of our members, attenders, and friends. The financial support we raise goes to projects which further spread the gospel to those who do not yet know Jesus, to local, national, and international missions, and they help to keep these podcasts free. If you'd like to share a monetary gift with us, please visit our webpage at hayeschristianchurch.org and click on the Donate button. Or you may mail your gift to P.O. Box 1111, Hayes, Kansas 67601. If you have questions, comments, or would like more information, we would love to hear from you. Simply go to our webpage and click on the Contact Us form. Thank you for your generosity, and may God bless you as you seek to follow Him.